Well, good morning. I don't think I've officially gotten to say that yet this morning. We're just so excited about our Stephen Ministry program and so thankful we're the kind of a church where we have opportunities for training and service through this ministry. And we look forward to working with all of our Stephen ministers and especially these new folks who have just come through the training. I do thank you today for joining us for worship in the different ways that we're doing that right now. We're glad to have hundreds and hundreds who are worshiping with us every weekend. It's kind of exciting to know that so many people are tuning in. I do have something really exciting to mention this morning. The elders have met and we have set a date. June 7th is going to be our target date to begin to gather again. That is 3 weeks from today. We're going to be sending you out a lot of information, very specific about what that's going to look like and how it's going to all work. So be watching for that information beginning to come out this week. The surest pathway to peace is the pathway of thanksgiving. I want to start today by taking you back to a verse that we shared just as this pandemic was becoming real in our part of the world, and I've come back to it over and over and over, and I hope that you have. I think we can find in this particular verse pretty much the key to withstanding any time of trial, including the present one that we're in. Who could have imagined last summer when we were working our way through the book of Philippians and talking about joy, that one of the last verses that we studied in that book would become so much of a focal point during our current struggle. But that's where I want to start this morning. And if you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to this in Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read a few verses on both sides of this just to kind of give us some context. In my NIV, the heading of Philippians chapter 4 says simply exhortations. If I were writing the heading, I would put how to find peace. I'm going to start with verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Why don't we say that first part, those first couple of verses again together, just to make sure we're hearing them, all right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That is a beautiful verse, isn't it? It has given me a lot of comfort during these recent weeks, but it's also kind of a tough verse because I tend to do what it teaches so poorly, so inconsistently. But don't miss what it's saying because it's simple. The pathway to peace is, instead of worrying, pray. It's really not deep exegesis. It's really not that hard to get to that conclusion. And that's always a good plan. It always has been a good plan because we know in our better moments that worrying changes nothing and prayer changes everything. But notice it's not just any kind of prayer that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It is thankful prayer. He says, with thanksgiving. And to be honest with you, I've had some days during the last couple of months when I haven't been especially joyful. How about you? I've had some days when I've found it a little bit hard to be especially thankful. I mean, there's a lot that is not to like about the current state of affairs in our world and our nation, even our city. Understanding that, it could be certainly a lot worse, right? Could be so much worse, and there are a lot of things to be thankful for. I'm thankful that I live in Texas, especially glad that I don't live in New York. I'm glad at this point that I only know personally two people who have gotten this virus. And I think that's kind of remarkable. Out of 5 million people in this world, out of 1.5 million people who have it in the United States, after 50,000 Texans have contracted COVID-19, I know two. And I'm thankful for that. But it is so easy to not remain in that thankful state of mind. And I'm going to, if you will allow me, I'm going to take about 5 minutes to be less than positive, okay? I mean, I'm a positive kind of guy. And I've kind of made myself a deal. When I start feeling funky, I allow myself to feel it for about 5 minutes, and then I go and look at better things. But for 5 minutes, let me tell you some of the things that maybe cause my mind to wander, and they make me sad or mad, or just they suck the joy out of my life. You know, one of those things, maybe the top of the list, is not seeing my grandbabies. That's the worst kind of deprivation, I think, humanly possible. I was mad a little over a week ago when I couldn't get a haircut, and I was sad that my sweet barber was doing without work because of the virus. My hair was getting longer, and my patience was getting shorter. And you know, after all, I do have to look good for the TV, right? I don't like not being able to touch people. I'm a touchy-feely person, and I don't like not being able to hug people, to shake hands with people, and I really don't like all the weird things that we do awkwardly to replace those natural gestures, like the elbow bump. We look like a bunch of chickens running around smacking each other. I don't like elbow bumps, especially the elbow I've just sneezed into. I hear a lot of people talking about being unhappy because there's no sports that's going on, and that doesn't really bother me at all, but that's just me. I heard one guy, though, whining about how the golf courses in his region were open, but there were no holes on the golf courses because people wouldn't social distance around the hole where the flag was. I don't know about you, I'm sick to death of the term social distancing. I'm tired of it. And I'm tired of thinking about how much damage that is going to do to a culture that was already the most fragmented, isolated, distanced, and divided culture in American history. I don't like lining up like cattle in front of the Home Depot. That's not one of my favorite things. And waiting my turn until the magic occupancy number has been reached and balanced. I just need a sprinkler part. You know, I can be in and out in 5 minutes, but now it takes 45 minutes. I don't really like one-way lanes at the grocery store. I was at United the other day, and I'm sorry, and here's a confession of my rebellious nature. I'm going to go whichever way I please to get to the last bag of tortilla chips and maybe a gallon of the milk of human kindness. I don't like preaching to a camera any more than you like watching me preach to a camera on television. And I really don't like not being together with you to hear our singing together so we can pray together and commune together and so that I can preach to a room full of people and we can all feel all of the energy that blesses us when we come together in corporate worship. I don't like it when people who are wearing masks on the sidewalk in front of my house look at me like I'm endangering their kids who are daring to venture outdoors because I don't wear my mask out in my front yard at home. And when I do occasionally wear it when I'm out and about, I'm tired of maybe people who don't looking at me like I'm Typhoid Freddy, masking my covert COVID status somehow. And you want to talk about media? I'm tired of hearing the latest science, which contradicts yesterday's latest science, and all of the scientists who are blanching about how we might not completely believe everything that they say. And I'm a little weary of press conferences and the general media who proclaim with every breath on the network that I'm watching that they are bringing facts and not fear, who then lead into every broadcast with every sensational statistic and image of despair and suffering and deprivation that they can find, and who never mention that 97-98% of people who get this virus are surviving this virus, most of them with mild or even no symptoms. That seems like a fairly newsworthy statistic to me. Speaking of statistics, I'm a little tired of gloomy numbers and gloomier predictions, and I'm sad for those previously hardworking people who have lost their jobs and have no idea how they're going to pay their bills and feed their families. So, that was my 5 minutes. Now that I have removed all doubts about your pastor being a human being, I certainly could gripe on and on about what we've lost and what it's gotten us and at what cost, but then I would be guilty of ignoring what the Bible says in this verse that we just read together. I'm supposed to be thankful in all circumstances, all of them. It says in this NIV, every situation. Now, how do I do that, Paul? I mean, I know what Paul says, and I can read the words. How do I do that? Well, maybe for starters, I could go back and read the last section of that verse for a clue, where Paul says, finally, brothers, here in verse 8, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely or admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. I sometimes don't pay a lot of attention to that verse because, hey, I've read that one before, and I was really looking at the one before it to tell me how to be peace-filled, but I've missed something if I miss that verse, because Paul is saying that instead of my worrying or whining or even wondering, I should change my perspective, right? I mean, there's that word again we've been talking about all year. I should change my perspective. I should get a new perspective and begin to focus on the right things. And Paul tells us exactly what they are. And when I turn my perspective and I put on the glasses of thanksgiving, here's what I begin to see. With thanksgiving as my perspective, I see the neighborhood where I live coming to life. I mean, there are kids who are home. It seems like every house has 12 kids, and they're playing outdoors like it's safe back in the 1960s when all we had to worry about was nuclear annihilation and the Beatles coming over. I see whole families out walking together and biking together or out together working in their yards. And it feels like God has just blessed us with some of the most beautiful days this spring in any kind of recent memory. We have gorgeous flowers and we have singing birds. They have no idea how risky it is to sing with COVID in the air. They just sing and they praise God. I saw a lady at United who was, I will say, going the proper one-way direction down the aisle at the store, and she took the last two packages of spaghetti and she put them in her basket. And I just kind of watched it. And then I saw another lady who was coming the wrong way down the aisle at the store. Actually, because she had come the wrong way, she got there too late. She thought maybe she was going to do an end run. And then I saw the first woman pull one of the boxes of spaghetti out of her cart and hand it to the second woman. I thought, that's sweet. I saw the checker at the same store, now quarantined like a fish inside a plexiglass tank, bring out her most cheerful smile and a wonderful greeting for customer after masked customer. And even though she had on a mask, her eyes were smiling, and I appreciated her cheerfulness. I can choose to focus, and this really is my choice and your choice, I can choose to focus on the fact that more people are participating in our worship services and Sunday school programs and many other social media offerings than ever before, And I can appreciate that churches and pastors around the world are finding creative ways to shepherd their scattered flocks. I can rejoice through your generosity that our church is paying all of our bills and we're paying the staff and we're supporting the missionaries and missions just like you always have and always do. And I can smile when I think about people in our congregation making very special effort to check on other people and to talk to people that they miss seeing. And I'm heartened by the dozens of folks who've taken the time to write the staff and elders' notes thanking us for continuing to serve them and care about them during this time. Maybe best of all, through thankful eyes, I can see God at work in this virus. I don't always like what I see. I don't always like what He is doing, what He is allowing, but I can see that He's busy. I can see the blessings of a lot of people, us included, being spiritually humbled and having our hearts softened as we are unmasked to who we truly are by the stark realities of this strange time. I can see God teaching us how big He is and really how small and fragile and vulnerable we truly are, helping us to learn to know Him and better trust Him because He is good and He is faithful. I can rejoice that Christians are learning all over the planet that there's a lot more to being the church and being a follower of Jesus Christ than only coming to a building a time or two a week. We're learning a lot about ourselves, and we're realizing that a lot of the things maybe we have built our lives on and around are actually quicksand of sorts. As the economy shakes and science struggles to find answers, politicians snipe at each other, and stadiums of America's great idolatry sit just as empty and quiet as do the churches, where sometimes maybe we've worshiped some of the wrong things too. We are forcibly reminded of the biblical truth from 1 John 2, verse 7. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Or you could just as easily go to Proverbs 16, verse 9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Heard a story about a plane crash survivor. It wasn't this particular guy, but he's the only picture of a survivor I could find. He was marooned on a desert island, and he was a devout man, so he prayed constantly. He was very grateful to be alive after the ordeal, and he prayed that God would help him somehow to survive the elements and would eventually spare his life and grant rescue. So every morning and midday and evening, he would kneel and he would pray for God's providential blessing as he worked diligently to prepare a suitable shelter that would keep him safe from the sun and the cold and storms. Every morning he would get up and he would search the beach to find what fortuitous flotsam may have arrived with the courtesy of high tide, and he would find logs and he would find boards and pallets and he would find even pieces of plywood and plastic and rope, all of which he gladly received and cobbled together with joy and thanksgiving for every piece. He was amazed. He was heartened by God's providence. Weeks later, the shelter was completed, and it wasn't great, as you can imagine, but it would do. And he gave God thanks for answering his prayer. But that very night, the wind began howling and it carried sparks from the campfire into his makeshift cabin. It caught fire and it burned completely to the ground. And at that point, he just kind of lost it. He was distraught and angry and inconsolable, and that describes a lot of people in this viral time. This survivor broke down and he bitterly began to question what he thought he knew to be true about God, and the way that God works and how God provides. And he asked those two hard questions that we wrestled with a couple or 3 weeks ago ourselves. How, he said, could God let that happen? Why would God leave the impression of providentially blessing him every day, and then the same God allow a fire to take it all away from him and dash his hopes to pieces? How could God be so cruel? A few hours later, the captain of a distant passing ship sent a launch to the island, and its crew explained, "We saw your smoke signal, and we came to rescue you." I think of Lamentations chapter 3, verse 32. "Though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." The Message rephrases that last line to say this: God takes no pleasure in making life hard for those that he loves. You know, sometimes, and maybe I should say always, in the midst of what seems to us from a human perspective to be a terrible tragedy, God is at work, even though we don't see it. In the midst of the storm, he comes to save us. And the providence that he will bring may seem bitter sometimes, but it is always meant to accomplish his purpose. It is always meant for our good. Scripture again tells us in Isaiah 55, 9, "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so far are his ways higher than our ways." And as we've carefully considered in recent weeks, ours is not always to understand what God is doing at the moment, why or how, but to trust his ultimate goodness. I was reminded this week of an old song I haven't heard sung in many years, but it's an old song we used to sing in old churches, and it says, "Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why." So cheer up. Maybe God just kicked me with that song because he knew I needed to cheer up a little bit. You think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote so many of these words to us in the New Testament. Paul and the early believers who were alive in Paul's time lived in a hard, harsh world, far, far less secure and with far less certainty than ours, even in times of trial. And I think about them. Compared to them, we know nothing, absolutely nothing, about danger or deprivation or oppression or persecution or seemingly being out of control. I cannot even imagine what their daily lives were like. Yet the same Paul is the one who tells us, "Do not be anxious. Don't worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Paul is writing that while chained to a Roman guard. He is under house arrest. He is possibly facing the death penalty. And yet he speaks of thanksgiving living. That's amazing. This is not denial or repression. We have to acknowledge that some terrible catastrophes are occurring in this troubling time. We have to be willing to open our hearts to the fact that thus far 300,000 humans have died in our world because of this thing. And that should catch us. That should stop our hearts a little bit. These are bad things. The economic damage is just beginning to be seen from all of this. These things are difficult, and they're going to be with us for a while. I have a blog that I read by a guy named Bob Russell, and Bob has this positive note. He says, "Years from now, I anticipate hearing uplifting stories of people saved, marriages restored, babies conceived, fortunes made, addictions conquered, churches turned around, noble careers determined, and vaccines discovered, all as a result of what seems at present to be a terrible tragedy. There's a famous verse that we maybe need to remember. Maybe it's a verse that makes our Philippians verse doable. In fact, this is from Romans 8. Paul says this in verse 28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." I've said this before, but I really think it's worth remembering. The virus may seem to be making the rules, but God is the one who rules the virus. How can I make you hear this? You know, I've asked myself a lot these last weeks and months now, what does the church need to hear? Here's what I want you to hear from this message as we finish. To live in thankfulness and peace means you will not be living in anxiety and worry and fear. Don't live in anxiety. Don't live in fear. You have the choice about whether or not you live in worry. You have no real control over your life anyway, but your loving Father in heaven has you and everything you love in His perfectly merciful hands. He does. If this virus or its social side effects has you locked in fear, you're wasting the precious life that God gave you. You're wasting time. So don't cower and don't fret and don't hide. Yeah, be smart. Keep washing those hands. And if it makes you feel better, wear a mask. But live your lives. And don't let the fear of dying rob you of your chance for living and loving today. Because that would be the greatest shame of all. You can do everything perfectly, you know. You can sequester. You can build a bubble nest around yourself, your loved ones. You can carry a tape measure and maintain a 6-foot separation anywhere that you go. You can wear 7 layers of masks. You can wash your hands until your knuckles bleed. You can touch nothing. You could even, and probably quite easily, make it through this whole season and never be caught by COVID-19. And then the very next day, you could be hit by a bus, or you could die from a heart attack or cancer or in a car wreck, and all of your care and anxiety and worrying and maneuvering, where will it have gotten you? Will have gotten you nowhere. So yeah, keep washing your hands. But just as often, why don't you lift them in prayer with thanksgiving and praise to our Father in heaven, this God that you can trust completely because He is completely good. Let me finish by reading our text again. And I want to read it from a different version, the Message. Just listen. Lean into this. The first couple of verses may not sound as familiar to you, but you'll hear as we move forward the part that does. Celebrate God all day, Paul says, every day. I mean, revel in Him. Make it as clear as you can to all the people that you meet that you're on their side, working with them, not against them. Help them see that the Master is about to arrive. He could show up any minute. Here's the part that's more familiar. Don't fret. Don't worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let your petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. And before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Summing it all up, friends, I'd say you're going to do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will also work you into His most excellent harmonies. My friends, trust God. Keep calm. Carry on. Don't forget to wash those hands. Peace be with you, and God be with you until we meet again. Thank you, Father, for being our ever-present, ever-listening Father. Lord, we confess that we have many, many times not been thankful. Many times our hearts have overflowed with anxiety and perhaps anger, perhaps frustration. But Father, I do pray that you would change our hearts. Make us be the kind of people who just lean into their Father, who trust you to walk through all of this with us, to make everything okay. Father, we look forward to coming back together again soon. We pray that you will continue to work in this world to put an end to this virus. You'll use whatever means that you choose. Lord, whether it comes or whether it stays or whether it goes, Lord, please help us to be a people who live our lives as the gifts that you have given them to be. Through Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hey, family. We're so glad that you joined us for our podcast. Friends, if you'd like to talk to us about Jesus, or if you have prayer requests, please contact us through our social media or through our contact page on our website at www.wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, there are next steps on our website that we would love to go through with you. Friends, we're so glad you took the time to listen to our podcast. Remember that we're real people experiencing real grace. We'll see you next week.